Well, good morning. Please take a seat. For those who don't know me, I'm Tim. I'm one of the ministers at this church. And my dad is one of the hundreds of thousands of people who pick up their plastic bottles, who put on their fluorescent trainers, who put on their stretchy joggers, and heads every week to their Pilates class. And over my dad's time in Pilates, one of the key things that he's picked up from these classes is that it's all about the core. And for those who don't know what a core is, it's your six-pack, it's your muscles that are around there, it's your torso, and whatever it's called, every single one of us has them. Some of us have a more humble approach to it, and some others have it more on show. But when you don't focus on the core, there's going to be issues that come with that. You know, you get neck problems, you get arm problems, you get loads of different problems if you don't focus on the core. And that's why my dad goes to Pilates, because he gets injured all the time and he needs to exercise his core so that his whole body can be fit and healthy. And we're currently in a series in 2 Corinthians, look at that, called The Core. And for the Corinthians, this was the problem with their church, is that they weren't focusing on the core and they were damaging themselves in lots of different ways. And what Paul was doing, a bit like a Pilates instructor, was saying, guys, you need to come back to the core. You need to come back to the gospel. And this is the main message that is throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in our passage today from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was calling the Corinthians back to the core business of the church, which is forgiveness and reconciliation. And in this passage, we find that Paul has been hurt by someone, been hurt by a man in the Corinthian church. Now, we don't know exactly what happened or who did this, as it doesn't say it in the text, but there's a few different views on who this person could be and what happened. One view is that in 1 Corinthians 5, there's this immoral man who slept with their mother-in-law. That's one view of who it could be. The second is it could be one of the false prophets in chapters 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians. But the most likely thing is that it was probably somebody who Paul had a disagreement with and who made a personal attack on him. But regardless of who it was and what they did, it doesn't really matter, because the message of Paul's passage here about forgiveness and reconciliation is the main drive of what he's talking about. And that's the focus of what Paul wants the Corinthian church to hear. Now, if we track back a few verses to before verse 5 where we started today, by the way, if you've got a Bible on your phone or with you, please open it. I'm going to be following bits and bobs of that throughout this talk this morning. In verse 3, we learn that Paul had written to another church in Corinth. Sorry, he'd written another letter, to the church in Corinth to address this man's sinful behavior. And it was thought that this letter is a lost letter. It was written probably between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And we learn here from this letter that the Corinthians had taken action and they had addressed this person's sinful behavior, despite it being really, really painful for Paul, but also really painful for the Corinthian church. But Paul makes it clear that this is not the full done deal here. They've forgotten the next step in the process. He urges them in verse 7 to forgive and comfort this person. Verse 8 says, he says to them that you need to reaffirm your love for him so that he won't be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Paul stresses the need to forgive. And they need to forgive because, as it says in verse 11, that it is in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And so forgiving this man would be beneficial to lots of different people here. It'd be beneficial to the man who needed forgiving. It'd be beneficial to Paul. It'd be beneficial to the church as well. There was lots and lots of benefits for forgiving. And this is the main punch of Paul's passage that we can't go away from here today not hearing this message, is that we need to forgive. And this morning, like a Pilates instructor, think of me as one if you want to, I'm going to take you through a few steps to get you nice and fit. And there's going to be three different steps or three different points for us to come back to the core and do our core workout. So guys, you ready? Yeah? Yeah, good. I'm ready. So let's get to the first step. Point one. The first is that we need to go back to the core. To understand forgiveness, we need to go back to Jesus. And we all know Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, and we all know Paul's story, or many of us will know Paul's story. Paul is a man who was on the road to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats against Christians. He persecuted Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, we hear that there was that he was knocked off his horse, there was brilliant light, and then he heard a voice speaking to him, which was the voice of Jesus telling him to stop persecuting the church and stop persecuting him, but instead turn his life around and live for him. And what we see here is that Paul's life is completely transformed because he not only repents, but he knows the forgiveness and the goodness of God. And Paul makes it very, very clear in this passage that he's not taking his shape from some random shape. It's Jesus who shapes this passage. You know, it's Jesus who shapes the structure of this passage, that we don't just stop at calling out sin, but there's a next step as well, which is the call to repentance, which is exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians 2. And what we see in this passage is that the Corinthians had done half the job. They'd done an excellent job. They called out the sin of this particular individual. If you look at the text in verse 6, the word for punishment here describes the congregation dealing with this man's sin in a formal way, which gives the sense that they dealt with this man's sin in a proportionate way, a way that was good and fair. So they've done a great job of doing that, but they've forgotten the next important step, which means that they haven't really got the gospel. They're not communicating the gospel through what they're living out. And by stopping there, there is no forgiveness, no reconciliation, no restoration. The danger here was that the man they were correcting would get lost in sorrow. And the goal of calling out sin should always be one as one to produce repentance and reconciliation. Some of us will know the verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's style is never to condemn people. It's never to condemn people. God's style is always to convict people so that we repent and turn back to him to receive his forgiveness. This was always Jesus's model, and it is Jesus's model. And this is the model that Paul is using in this passage, that it's all about restoring people to the church, and it's through the means of forgiveness. And for us here this morning, what I find really, really interesting is that in our walk with God, we can so often get stuck in the place where the man is in this passage. In our walk with God, when we slip up, when we sin, instead of just picking ourselves up again and going back for God, we end up beating ourselves up, don't we? And giving ourselves a really, really hard time. We get stuck there. And we do what the Corinthians were doing with this man, but instead of doing it to others, we do it to ourselves, don't we? Paul says if this man isn't comforted, loved, or forgiven quickly, he'll be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. The word for overwhelmed here in verse 7 means an animal taking over its prey, or it's like water which sucks up an object or a person. And so that's what that word describes there. And Paul is saying that he doesn't want to lose this person. He doesn't want this person to be devoured or overwhelmed or swallowed up with sorrow. He's saying, we want him back. And it's the same with us here this morning. God doesn't want us to get stuck in this place. He doesn't want us to get stuck beating ourselves up and being this kind of middle ground, which is not what the gospel is all about. You know, God wants us to know his forgiveness. He wants us back. When I was a teenager, I played a lot of sport, as you can see from my rather fine physique. But the problem that I always had was that when I was playing rugby, hockey, whatever, is that when I mucked up, or like I dropped the ball or whatever, instead of just chasing the person down and tackling them or getting the ball back, you know, I'd really beat myself up about it, and I wouldn't get my head back in the game. And it was a disaster for me, and it was a disaster for the rest of my team. My friend Temi there is nodding because he's experienced that for himself, schoolmate. Anyway, it was a real nuisance for everyone else, but it just meant that I wasn't getting back in the game. And I think it can be the same for so many of us here too, that we drop the ball and then we just beat ourselves up about it instead of picking ourselves up, being forgiven, and getting back into the game. You know, God truly, truly, truly forgives us. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He truly forgives you. He doesn't want you to get stuck in your sin or beating yourselves up. He has the power to forgive you. He has the purity to forgive you. It's because of his position that he can forgive you. And at the passion, he showed his love for you. And he had a purpose to forgive you so that we might have the privilege of being forgiven. And this morning, in this place, we can be forgiven. Friends, wherever we are this morning, let's not get stuck where this man was stuck and where this church was stuck. Let's not beat ourselves up. Let's come back to Jesus and the fullness of the gospel. Let's come back to the core. He calls us to repent, and then he forgives us and he restores us. And now, like a Pilates instructor, we can be very happy about ourselves because we've taken our first step, and we're going to go on to step two now, which is that you need to come back to the core, but you need to avoid the other schemes. Now, if anyone here uses the internet, which will probably be 99.5% of us here, there's always loads of adverts that come up, don't they? So you might take an interest in something, and then all of a sudden, there's all of these adverts that pop up. And if you're into Pilates, you know, and you've bit your course online, no doubt all of these other schemes are going to pop up. You know, these quick fix schemes saying you can get a six-pack in 2 weeks if you do X, Y, and Z. You know, you can, you know, there's other types of classes as well. There's all of these other schemes that pop up and advertise things to you online. And this is the same for us as Christians. When we focus on the core, the devil knows about it and he starts advertising all of these different things on our screens, so to speak. He puts up the schemes that are the quick fixes that supposedly will fix the problem and make us look good. But we need not click on the adverts. We need not click on the things that the devil is scheming. And in this passage, in verse chapter 11, Paul says that you need to forgive him in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, the devil has a number of schemes, and they all have the same end. He wants to break up our relationship with God, break up our relationship with one another in the church, break up families. He wants to break up our relationship with us and the world. He's the master of breaking things up and destroying things. That's what the devil does. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief, which is the devil, comes to kill, steal, and destroy." Steal, kill, and destroy, I should say. And here in 2 Corinthians 2, one of his schemes is he takes advantage of our unforgiveness. And there's lots at stake here, isn't there? Because without forgiveness, there's the danger of losing the man committing this sin. Without forgiveness, there could be a further risk of disunity or even division within the church. Without forgiveness, we give the devil a foothold, which makes us more vulnerable to other types of sin, and therefore more disunity in the church, and therefore more barriers with our relationship with God. There's that great verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, which says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Guys, let's not even go close to letting the devil have a foothold. Let's not even go anywhere near there. We need to forgive others. Last week, I was at my sister-in-law's 30th birthday party, and she decided that she wanted to do a murder mystery. And because I'm the man that I am, they decided that I should be the policeman at this particular murder mystery. And one of the things that kept on happening in this murder mystery is that the whole idea is that you're trying to find out who was the person that did the first murder. But the trouble is for me is that I went into it with a really bad attitude. And when we arrived there, I was like, "Claire, I'm going to win this game. Like, I'm going to get it first." And the really sad part actually was that Claire was the first one to get it, which really annoyed me. She's so good at these things. But the point was that I got really, really into it. But instead of like focusing on the core purpose of finding the murderer, I ended up getting lost in all of these subplots and just getting myself completely distracted by all of these other subplots. And this is exactly what the devil does. He distracts us. He gets us all into the subplot so that we forget the main thing that we were supposed to be going after in the first place. And so, guys, this is a short point. Let's not focus on the devil's schemes. Let's not focus or put our eyes on them. We need to be aware of the schemes, but let's not focus on them, and let's come back to the core. And maybe some of us here this morning might be trapped in one of these devil's schemes. And can I encourage you, if that's you, to come back to Jesus this morning and to receive freedom and forgiveness. So that's step two, avoid the devil's schemes. And step three is where we get into the exercises properly, and we do the core workout. So that's my third point. We need to do the core workout. And to strengthen our core, we need to forgive like God forgives. And to be a Christian means that we need to bear Christ's image as his core, as his children. And if we bear his image, we need to live in accordance with that. Last week, if you were here, Simon spoke brilliantly on the theme of being holy like God is holy. And so therefore, to bear Christ's image means we have to forgive like Christ forgives. And if we're not doing this, then we're not living out the image and the identity of what it means to be Christ's child or live in Christ's image. It's like saying that you're a marathon runner, but you've never run a marathon or done any of the training. Like, it just doesn't, like, it doesn't make sense. And so a Christian means we need to live out what it means to be a Christian, to forgive like Christ forgives. This is the core workout. And it's important to hear this. It's not like an optional class. It's part of the central point of what it's all about. It's the foundation of what it is to be a Christian. And Paul here in this chapter is not calling them to forgive out of his own ideas or his own will, although he, of course, wants them to forgive. But he's calling them to do this based on Christ's authority. If we look at verse 9, Paul says, "The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything." Paul's phrase here carries the sense, like in his other letters, that he's basing his teaching on the first principles of the gospel on Jesus rather than his own authority. And we know in the gospels that Jesus sets the bar really, really high. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." You know, because we're forgiven, we need to forgive. And in Matthew 6, verse 15, Jesus flips it around the other way and says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, don't hear this the wrong way. This is not saying that God can't forgive you or doesn't want to forgive you. Like, he absolutely loves to forgive us because that's what he's like. But being called to follow Christ, to have him as our Lord, means that forgiveness is not an optional extra. It's like if we go on a package holiday and there's all those extra bits. It's not part of the extra packages that we can add on to the top. It's part of the main basic fundamental package that we take, that we buy and take on. And so forgiveness in the Christian life is part of the core package. But Jesus knows that forgiveness is not an easy thing. Forgiveness is really, really costly. And we know for Jesus that the cost was huge. It cost him his life. And for many of us, I don't know, forgiveness is like never an easy thing. There's always a cost to us to forgive. It always takes a lot of energy, but that's what forgiveness is. You know, we have to die to ourselves almost in order to forgive. And so forgiveness is costly, and we've also got to remember that forgiveness is also a process. You know, we might forgive once, but Jesus reminds us that we need to forgive again and again and again. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it says there, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' 'Up to 7 times. And Peter thought he was, being ultra forgiving, saying 7 times. But then Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Guys, if you're not good at maths, that basically means that you have to forgive a lot of times, okay? Like, it's a lot. I don't want to embarrass you by my great maths knowledge, and I would be able to tell you what that is. But anyway, it's a lot of times that we need to forgive, and it's a process, and it takes a long time to do that. There was a time when I had just come out of university, just got married to Claire, which is a wonderful thing, but we moved to Bath, and I got myself my first job out of university, and it ended up being a complete disaster. And one of the main reasons was the person who I was working for. And it was just a really horrible environment. And some of the words spoken over me have been things that I found deeply hurtful. And so in that time, actually, I was going through a process of being discerning my call for ordination for what I'm doing at the moment. And some of the things that my boss would say to me were things like this. You know, "Tim, how can you expect to be a minister if you can't sell ... Or how can you expect to be a minister if you can't do this or that?" And, you know, these things happen quite often, and they really, really grated against me, and I found them deeply hurtful. And so every day when I was in the car driving to this workplace, I would pray, "Lord, forgive him. Lord, bless this person. I pray that his business would grow. I pray a blessing over his family. I pray for good relationships that he has with his children. I pray, Lord, that he would just know of your love." And so I prayed this prayer just every morning, almost like as a battle cry going into work, because I knew what Jesus tells me to do. And I know what Jesus offers here is that he tells us that we need to forgive. But the great thing is that after a few years of praying this prayer, it took me a long time to forgive this person, but I prayed this prayer just for year after year for this person. And I'm finally free, and I've now forgiven him, and that's why I can share it this morning, because as a great example of forgiveness. So well done God, and well done me maybe. This is a living example of forgiveness. It's a reminder that all of us need to go through this process of forgiveness, that actually it can sometimes take a really, really long time. And we have to be really persistent in forgiving these people before God and just praying blessing over people. And so, as I find what I was saying, I've completely lost what I was saying. Forgiveness, that's what we're talking about, weren't we? Yes, and this also is a calling for the whole church to forgive. You may remember earlier in the service that Anita was praying about Holocaust Memorial Day. And it's obviously a time when we remember the Holocaust, but it's also a time when, as the church, we remember the things in our dark history where we need to say sorry and where we need to forgive others for what they have done to the Jewish people. But back in 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 7, Paul is talking about forgiveness for an individual. Paul says, "You ought to forgive and comfort him." Verse 8, "I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." So guys, this is coming back to you now. Who do you need to forgive this morning? As I said just a moment ago, we've got to remember the context of this passage was about somebody within the church. And last week, Christopher preached brilliantly on John chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And what I loved about this, which I actually found quite funny in retrospect, is he asked some really, really great questions from the congregation. And I'm just going to read these questions out, which I've had Christopher's permission to do, because I think they could be relevant for us. So listen up. Who is the person within the church you find most difficult? Can we think of someone? What does it mean to love them, to be renewed in your love for them? And then Christopher said, because Jesus plainly and simply puts it, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, I thought this was a beautiful thing last week, and you know, I must confess, although you're a lovely church, one or two people may or may not have come to mind. But what was really funny when Christopher was doing this last week is that I was just sat over there and I was like, everyone was like fixed on Christopher. And I could just tell everyone was thinking, I'm not going to look to my left because... and so everyone was just staring at Christopher. Whether it was because everyone had something against Christopher, I don't know. That might be a completely different thing. But, you know, I think it was probably... He's a nice guy, by the way. And it's probably because, like, you know, there were real issues of love and forgiveness that people needed to work out in their own lives. And so I'm just going to ask those questions once again, just so you can internalize it, just so the Holy Spirit can convict your heart so you can live out what these scriptures are saying. So I'll just read out those questions to you once again. Who is the person within the church you find most difficult? What does it mean to love them, to be renewed in your love for them? And to contextualize it in our passage today, what does it mean to reaffirm your love for them and forgive them? And so, as I end, the power of God's forgiveness, it changes lives. It changed Paul's life. It's changed our lives. It's changed the life of the church. It's changed the life of the nations. Nelson Mandela, it changed the life of South Africa. Think Martin Luther King Jr. in America. You know, God's forgiveness can change the world. And so friends, Pilates might be an optional class, but for us as Christians, forgiveness is never optional. It's the core of the gospel and it's the core workout. So friends, let's go back to the core. Amen.